It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Hello to all our precious sisters in Christ. I'm blessed and humbled to be a part of Naomi's Table. You know, it's such a joy and a privilege for me to take us through this in-depth verse-by-verse study of 1 John. And I do want to tell you that I will be using the New King James Version of the Bible, unless otherwise stated. And so that if you want to download a copy of it somehow so it's easier for you to understand the teaching, that would be up to you. But let's just get started here. You know, most people understand that the important things in life are not really things at all. They're relationships we have. People that God has put into our lives. God's desire is for us to have relationship with each other, but mostly with Him. And He intended that He be at the center of all of our relationships. Well, John writes this remarkable letter, and he tells us the truth about relationships and shows us how to have relationships that are real. That's really what we're going to be looking at throughout the whole letter. This letter deals with a theme that is forever relevant, the life that is real. So as we begin our study of 1 John, it's important to look at the framework of this very powerful epistle, this very powerful letter. So the writer, who is it? Well, it is John the Apostle. We know about John that after Jesus' ascension, he was one of the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. And Galatians 2:9 tells us that. But just before 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, tradition says he went to Ephesus, where the seven churches in Revelation, those in the Roman province of Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey, they were under his oversight. So these are the ones that he's writing to, actually. This letter was written about 90 AD, and he's possibly about 100 years old at this time. According to historians, John was taken from church to church, and upon hearing news of his arrival, the people would, you know, flock to him with full of anticipation because, first of all, he was the last of Jesus' hand-picked disciples. And yet time after time and place after place, you know, John would get there, he'd stand up, they'd be waiting for something, you know, lots of words to come from him, and he would simply utter one sentence, "Little children, love one another." This should come as no surprise, for truly John was known as the Apostle of Love, referring to himself throughout his gospel account as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And one of the verses where we see that is John 13:23. Now, was this because John saw himself as the one Jesus loved above all others? Well, no, I don't think so, and most Bible teachers don't think so. But I do think he was amazed that Jesus would love one like him. John was the one who said, you know, "Lord, let's call down fire from heaven and blast them." That's really my paraphrase, but that is Luke 9. Verse 54. He was the one-time son of thunder. John was evidently a highly flammable hothead. And Mark 3:17 tells us that. We see that in that verse. But something happened to him. Well, he spent time with Jesus and he became like Jesus. And that same thing is happening to you and me. Slowly but surely, as we hang out with Jesus, we begin to become more and more like the Lord. So John is writing to his spiritual children. That's who the recipients are. Now we need to know that they were well established in Christian truth. You see that when you do an overview of the book. One of the verses, 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, says this, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it." But here's what was happening. Worldliness was beginning to lure them, and false teaching of the Gnostics was deceiving them. Now, how fitting a study of 1 John is for us today on so many levels. We have those same things happening. Believers are lured by worldliness and are being deceived by false teaching. Worldliness is in our churches. False teachers are in the pulpits. So this is very, very relevant, to use a buzzword of the day. It's an amazing book, and it's so the key theme that we're going to see, the tests of reality in the Christian life, in the real life that we have in Christ. And it's going to be divided really into two things. The first two chapters are about fellowship, and the last three chapters are about sonship. Or we might say, for Naomi's table, daughtership. It's about being a child of God. And we'll see in this letter that it often reflects Jesus' teaching from the Gospel of John. John wrote his gospel to tell people how to receive this wonderful life, this real life. That's John 20, verse 30 and 31. The key verses in this letter that he wrote are 1 John 5:11 through 13. And let's just read it together. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, I mentioned that the first two chapters are about fellowship, but fellowship will be looked at through the lens of obedience, love, and truth. Same thing with sonship. Chapter 3 will be the test of obedience. Chapter 4, the test of love. Chapter 5, the test of truth. So, obedience, love, and truth. Why? Why did John use these particular tests of fellowship and sonship? Why should we test our own lives by these same three things? Well, for a very practical reason, and here's something to think on. When God made us, he made us in his own image, Genesis 1, 26 through 27. This means that we have a personality patterned after God's. We have a mind to think with, a heart to feel with, and a will with which to make decisions. We sometimes refer to these aspects of our personality as intellect, emotion, and will. Well, the life that is real must involve all the elements of personality. You know, most people are dissatisfied today because of their total, their total personality has never been controlled by something real and meaningful. When a person is born of God through faith in Christ, God's Spirit comes into her life to live there forever as she has fellowship with God in reading and studying the Bible. And in prayer, the Holy Spirit is able to control her mind, her heart, and her will. And what happens then? Well, listen carefully. A spirit-controlled, and spirit-controlled is what it talks about in Ephesians when it says be filled with the Spirit. That's what they're talking about there. That's what Paul was talking about. But a spirit-controlled mind knows and understands. That's truth. A spirit-controlled heart loves and feels love. And a spirit-controlled will inclines us toward obedience. So John wants to impress this fact on us. And that's why he uses a series of contrasts in this letter. Truth versus lies. Love versus hatred. And obedience versus disobedience. Well, next time we'll begin our actual journey in the letter. We'll be diving in tomorrow. May the Lord bless us as we look into this potent and practical section of Scripture. Until tomorrow, stay close to Jesus and keep on looking up.